Welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
What purpose then does the law serve? The law cannot justify or make clean, even if you kept it. I mean, the conundrum is that the more you try to keep it, the more into the quagmire you sink. As Galatians makes very clear that to fall from grace is to return to the works of the law. And so we're turning to the very thing that cannot justify.
And so we teach because we must correct men's perception of God's character. God's character has not changed. It's men's perception of God's character over the centuries, millennia, that have been all over the place. Does that make sense? They came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and they began to ask him questions. So this man married a wife. He now died. So when he now died, his brother now married her. He too now came and died. Then the third brother married her. They're telling Jesus a story. And the third brother died. Now, first of all, I'm having issues already with this family in which every single person that marries the lady dies. But that's not the point. Because you too, by the time the third brother dies, what kind of woman is she that you follow? And you too, you go and marry. Your three elder brothers have died married to this woman. And you too. You get up and say, well, something must kill a man. You're going to die. 23. Matthew 22, 23. And so they came to Jesus and they said to him, so now, at the resurrection. And these people that were asking this were people that were poking holes in the resurrection doctrine. In fact, that verse says that people who did not believe in the resurrection. So their idea was they came to discredit Jesus' teaching of the resurrection by saying, now that this woman has married seven men and they were all brothers and they all died, and then this your purported resurrection takes place, whose wife would she be, since all seven brothers will resurrect? Now, logically, brilliant question. Right? Logically speaking. Were that to be a plausible scenario, we have a quandary on our hands. This is murky waters. I married her first. Well, yeah, I married her second. It matters not, I married her seventh. But when each one married, the other was not married to them. Everyone had their turn marrying. And now you are saying that we will all resurrect. So these seven men plus the woman resurrect. So whose wife will she now be? The first, second, third, fourth, everybody resurrects at the same instant. So it's not like we resurrect, you know, in serial numbers. So we can say, I came first. And we start to drag. Jesus replies, and he didn't see his reply coming. And most of what is happening in church today arises from Jesus' response, or fits into the narrative of Jesus' response to them. King James, please. Jesus starts by telling them, you err. And here's how you err. You are not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And you see the problem. You err. You're asking this question because The word for in the Greek, in that translation, means literally to be dancing around with no sense of direction. That's what it means. To be running around with no sense of direction. It's like you're meandering. You're in a maze with no sense of a way out. It's not just, you know, I've always told you, when scripture volunteers a term, it defines it. So English will say you're mistaken. No, you err. It means you're lost. You're all over the place, no sense of direction, because you do not know the scriptures. Who did he tell did not know the scriptures? If you go back a few verses prior, Sadducees. They were sad, you see. And the Pharisees were far, you see. Sadducees, handlers and interpreters of the scriptures. Handlers of the scriptures. Not unbelievers in that sense. Not pagans or heathen. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, interpreters of the law. In the synagogues on Sabbath, it is these guys that tell them the word. They had a robe to identify them in public. And what? Word men. There goes the worded. Oh, man of God. That's the man that took at the word. Sadducees! And Jesus said to them, you are lost, you err. If I were a Sadducee, that would have been my last day. Now, of course, Jesus goes on to then tell them that in the resurrection they will not be married and given in marriage. But that's besides the point. In other words, Jesus was volunteering that explanation because they did not know the scriptures. But what is important, the thrust, the essence of that text is Jesus implying that, explicitly implying that they were asking a foolish question. Foolish in the context of you are asking a question that the scriptures is full of answers to. Because if you knew the scriptures, you will know the power of God and you will not ask that question. So while you rush to Jesus' answer, in the resurrection, they will be married and not given in marriage, they will not be married again. While you rush to that answer, I point you to his statement. You err. See, most times when we talk about these scriptures, we don't mention this. We quickly jump to the fact that it was a question and answer session. They asked the question, Jesus gave the answer. But what are the circumstances around which he gave the answer? He told them that they, as handlers of the word, heard because they did not know the scriptures. They did not know the word. So what did they know? And if we're questioning what they knew, what were they teaching? In fact, when Jesus told that to Nicodemus, he said, "Are thou a teacher?" That's the word rabbi. Are you a great, not just the highly placed? Are thou a teacher of Israel? In other words, let me help you. What are you teaching Israel? If you don't know this thing. Are you joking? If you are handling the word, it's not in quoting it. It's not. So we hear rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a big deal of thotomio.
This is the generation of the word.
That's how we teach. I said all that to say that it's important because God's character has always been constant. You got my roundabout, Johnny? It's men's perception of God that needs to be corrected. And to do that, we must line up the scriptures in its correct perspective. Otherwise, it's a major minefield, your Bible. Outside understanding of its message, hear me carefully, Christian. Outside understanding of its message, the Bible is the most dangerous and destructive book in the universe. You didn't hear what I said. Outside clear understanding of its message, the Bible, holy Bible, is the most destructive and dangerous book. I've told you over and over, crusade was not 12 speakers, a choir, and a prayer band. Crusade was believers, Christians, going to massacre people that don't believe in God and Jesus. That's crusades. Most of the brotherhoods in the organized Orthodox Church, most of the knighthoods, were born from this crusade. They were crusaders. Yes. If your brother died before having a chance to repent of his sins, you could go and fight for God. Kill enough people and God will forgive your brother. That is already in paradise. If you're a very bad guy and you wanted some penance, you could sponsor crusades to the Holy Land. Kill infidels. And again, this is public knowledge. It's public knowledge. There's hundreds of articles and books and journals and studies on the history of the church. 2,000-year history of the church. It's a very bloody history. And all these men drew their inspiration. Napoleon Bonaparte loved the Bible. Loved the God's word. King James himself. You err. Not knowing Sadducees. So you must know the scriptures. It's not optional. You must. That's why all the confusion is going on. Because we think that the scriptures are up for personal interpretation. Anybody can go into it and see what they like and do what they like. Imagine what they like. So we must be very careful in our handling of the scriptures. Are you here? Very, very careful. So we said for an Old Testament scripture to be relevant today, it must be revealing Christ to us. It must be. It cannot be contrary. Whatever Christ did not show us of God does not exist in God. I repeat. Whatever Christ did not show us of God does not exist in God. Even if men of God did it in God's name. Today's generation must hear this carefully. Even if men of God say it in God's name, Balaam was called a prophet of God until somewhere in Joshua, I think it's Joshua 13 or something, when they said, and they killed Balaam, son of Neor, a Soothsayer. That's when his real color was defined. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor. The what? What was his appearance in Numbers 22 and 23? Prophet. When you remove hypocrisies, who was he? Magician. Familiar spirit. But he was identified as a prophet of God. So he could lay the curse of God on the people of God so that Edom could conquer them. He was brought in Numbers 23 because of his proximity, or so it appeared, to God. Numbers 22:5. Then Balak sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, your people have come from the east, Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and him whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the... So Balaam was up for hire. Balaam was prophet for hire. In their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he, Balaam, said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the who? So the stay, at least I thought that I would teach something. The stay, the preservation of Israel in this 23:19. God has sent a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make good? 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shadow of the king is among him. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Now see what the diviner is now saying in verse 23. Now this scripture is significant, not just for what it says, but for who it came from. I'm sure a lot of us know this scripture, right?
Yeah.
It's the diviner. So what is happening here is that they bring him to come and do God's work because his hypocrisies, his appearance is like a man of God. That's one. Number two, he lied and thought the person whose name he used to lie did not hear. I've explained. He said, lodge here tonight. I will tell you what the Lord says. But Balaam knew his boss was not the Lord. He's a diviner. He's a soothsayer. He's a magician. His source is not the Lord. But because they came looking for a man of God who can tell stories, he said, yes, I'm the man of God you seek. Wait, I will hear from God. I will tell you. God now came. That was not the plan. The plan was to show you that I'm a man of God and wait to hear from God. But I've already received you. I said, just wait. I'm mourning. God now came because God is the boss of his boss. So basically what you see happening in Numbers 22 is God saying, since you called my name. You want to divine? I am the divine. Let's divine. Let's divine. You are a diviner. I will tell you what to divine. That's how the story changes. Because God took over the diviner. The same way God took over the witch at Endor. Saul that banned witches began to look for a witch to hear from because he knew or thought God had abandoned him. So God will not see when he's going to a witch. That's the same thing that's happening here. Balaam is thinking God does not see when he's using God to lie. God now showed up and said, okay, I heard you said that use what I say, you will say. I'm here. Now I will tell you what to say. And you will say it. That's why he starts to confess, I cannot curse whom God has not cursed. I cannot curse whom God has blessed. There's no enchantment. I'm trying to curse. I came with intention to curse. But I cannot. Because there's no definition. My business, my craft, my profession is dead on arrival among these people. But at face value, prophet of God. Trying to introduce on behalf of God a character God does not have. So, Elima curse a strong people so they can be weakened enough to be attacked. It didn't start today. So even now, our strength, Leminukuba, is in the fact that you cannot curse a people whom God has blessed. People only throw stones at fruitful trees. No tree has ever been stoned that has no fruit on it. You walked past a tree, you said nothing to it, no. The only time it happened with Jesus, he cursed the tree. Because people, he came to the tree, the scripture says, expecting figs, even when figs were not in season. People only throw stones at fruitful trees. You don't see anybody stoning a mango tree for fun. And the fruitless tree, looking cute, he say, look, I'm so, but God is good to me. There's no controversy in my life. I rest on every side. Nothing is troubling me. I go out as I please and I come out as I please. I'm not upsetting anything. Nothing is upsetting me. You are not fruitful, sir. You're fruitless. Nobody has ever been cursed who wasn't a threat. Why? What do you stand to gain? When you are in nonentity. And I see some people who say that after them from their village. If I was your village, we would throw you out of the village. You're not worth coming from our village. How much more that we use our village energy to curse you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people should be disvillaged. Some of our village people, after them, they don't know you. In the power play of your village, you don't exist. See, their village, I saw your village, my father's house. So they don't, you don't exist. You don't exist. You have absolutely no relevance in the power play equation of your village. See, they are costing you. What is it about who you have been so far that is a threat to your entire village that they send witches after you? That's the first question we should ask. What matter and weight do you displace in the spirit for your village people to sit down in a meeting at night, 2 a.m.? You know the time. Curses are not invoked where the subjects are irrelevant. Our people have come. They are next to me. They are strong. Curse them. They are next to us. They are taking over. They are getting ground. Bring somebody from God. Curse them. Then we can weaken them and we can defeat them. He has not beheld iniquity. See, they just finished fornicating with the Moabites. Publicly, in the public view of the camp. A spear had been driven through one, through the other, to the ground. They were whoring. And the diviner checked, and God said he should say, he has not seen iniquity in Jacob. He has not seen wickedness in Israel. Never was Israel more wicked than at that time. Oh, no, my, no, make, oh, Baba. Never was Israel more iniquitous than at that time. He didn't say there is no iniquity in Jacob. He didn't say there's no wickedness in Israel. He said God has not seen it. And as a flying sparrow, as a fleeting sparrow, a curse with cause cannot alight. For the curse to alight, God has to see what men are seeing. But thank God, say God, no be man, no. We for don't be male. Thank God he doesn't see what men see. Somebody celebrate your God that doesn't see what men see. See, the good news is this. Once God doesn't see it, even if it's there, it stops. If he says, I am not a sinner, it doesn't matter what you say. Mando pelote menu kudiba, elembi tu pelumbande tepeto, erabandi mekunde zebe, rando peto malade bego bedo. If he says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, I shall become who he says I am. You, we saw you masturbating. That's your business. What did he see? I say to you, dealing with what you're dealing with today, what God cannot see. If he cannot see it, it cannot be. How does it have been? So all it takes for addictions to die is for you to actually come into the knowledge that God cannot see it. So where is it getting life from? Where is it getting energy from? Where is it getting sustenance from? It has to die. It has to die because God cannot see. And I've just preached you the gospel from Numbers 23.
Oh, pastor, you don't know what I'm struggling with. Cigarette is too sweet. God cannot see it. He sees you as a believer. He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ. That addiction has no choice but to cease to.
The church has been giving human diagnosis for too long.
I want seeing police. Think a person that is struggling with something doesn't know he's struggling with it? Look at how the message puts it. God has no bone to pick with Jacob. He sees. God is with them and there. Now here's the deal. All this is happening and Israel doesn't know. Israel is busy being Israel.
God is busy being God.
And what does busy being God mean? Being gracious, forgiving, abounding in mercy, slow to anger, full of love. While Israel is being juvenile, God is being gracious. Israel is whoring and prostituting. God is forgiving and covering. If you don't see that in scripture, you don't know the character of God. You err not knowing the scriptures. Not the power of God. What is the power of God made available in? Power of God unto. If God is powerful, it is in his inability to. He has not beheld iniquity. He's not. And so they bring somebody whose job is to cast spells based on what is wrong. You don't know who can come and
poke holes and find weaknesses and find vices and find what is off about you and what qualifies you for God to withdraw his grace from you and what qualifies you for the person that they should be, that should be forgotten and cut off, and what qualifies you to be the kind of person that heaven should not favor, and what qualifies you to not be the person that is strong. Why are you strong? You know, most times the sad thing about life is that, honey, you're the only one that does not know how strong you are. And so, your heavenly Father, who is the Lord of hosts, allows opposition to inform you of your value. So when people come against you, hey, shut up. Look within and realize how strong you are. People only throw stones at fruitful trees. You sit down and you're crying. Why are they doing this to me? Why am I the only one? Is my case worse than the other person? The other person is not relevant. Sometimes you need a diviner to inform you how strong you are. You need a soothsayer to inform you that somebody thinks you are strong enough to be a threat. Meanwhile, you didn't think so. Just a few years ago, you wanted to go back to garlic and cucumber. You wanted to go back to... Does that sound like a strong nation? Murmuring against God. Murmuring against Moses. Murmuring against Miriam. Murmuring against Aaron. Does that sound like... In fact, just a few chapters earlier, they murmured so badly that snakes came among them. Numbers 13, right? Or so. Snakes came among them until the brazen serpent had to be made. Does that sound like a strong people? So blessed are they whose strength is their God. And so while you are there foolishly saying, oh God, where is God in all this? He or they. All this is because God is. Where is God? Where is God in all this? All this is because God is in you. And you need somebody hired to curse you. Somebody who makes it their full-time job to discredit you. Charlie, you're making progress. Yes, sir. Nothing you wear will ever be right to some people. You know what that means? It means they wake up every day with no other agenda on the earth but to notice what you're wearing. So in that person's scheme of life, you are very important. So if I wear your shoes, if it's jeans that would trouble you, oh, I will wear it. Because it turns out there's somebody that, even though I'm not performing, the person has made themselves my perpetual audience. I wear earring news. I didn't wear earring news. Okay, let's do this. So if you sit down and start to feel bad, oh, they looked at me. They said when I was dancing, my bum was shaking. The person that said your bum is shaking is because they have no bum. Go and check. So since the Spirit of God is moving in the church, worship is going on, it's my bum you are seeing. You don't want to fix your eyes on things above. You are fixing your eyes on things below. You go wound. Because sometimes Moses has no business telling you about your strength. You have to hear from Balaam. Those people are too powerful. And curse them. When you curse them, they will weaken. When they weaken, I'll run them over. There's nothing new under the sun. So since you said you will hear from God, okay, you hear from God. Woo! And now you have to say what you said. You will say if God says. I'm going to say. And Balak is in a panic because he realizes he has no chance. He stands no chance. Okay, you couldn't bless them. At least shut up. Don't curse. Don't bless. You couldn't curse them. Shut up. Don't bless them. Don't make it worse. I love that narrative. And right there, we see the character of God. So what Christ doesn't reveal of God does not exist in God. So scriptures must be handled to the degree that they reveal Christ, and two, that they reflect the character of God. Are you following me? John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son,
He's the only begotten Son. Because it's the day he resurrected that God said, today, I have begotten you. Not the day he was born. Born again for Jesus was not being born out of sin into righteousness. Jesus did not start in sin. Jesus lives two lives. You live two lives in three dimensions. Your first one doesn't count. I'm giving you teasers. Yeah. When you were born a sinner. You were given birth to dead. Let me help you. Everybody that is here now that was born stillbirth. 40 years old. 80 years old. Multi-billionaire. Stillbirth. No life. So you can't tell a non-believer to give his life to Christ. He's dead. Ephesians 2:1. Who were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Ephesians 2:1. When you were born dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So when you arrived and began to live in the earth, you arrived dead. Your life didn't count. Didn't count. Didn't count to the measure that Adam died but lived till he was 900 years. And the day thou eatest this, thou shalt die. Surely. Adam died the day he ate what he was supposed to eat. But he lived till 900 years. He gave birth to Cain and Abel and everybody else while dead. There ain't no record of Cain and Abel in the garden. So childbirth, having natural children, is not a sign that God is with you. It's not a sign. That's why unbelievers are not praying to have children. Christians that are now praying for fruit of the womb. 900 plus years, a dead man. And that's why every life he gave birth to was dead. That's that difficult to understand. So your life before regeneration is not a life. It doesn't count. When you receive the life of Christ, when you have the infilling of the Holy, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you become regenerated. That's your first life. That's when you were born. When you receive Christ is when you become like Jesus was before he died. How we are now, we are sinless. How Jesus was sinless before he died. Our receiving the Holy Spirit right now has just brought us into the human perfect state of Jesus. So if you're on the earth for the next 200 years, you're going to be on the earth in the next 200 years in the format that Jesus was 33 years. Human, perfect Son in whom God was well pleased. That's the measure to which you are as he is now. The measure to which you will now be as he is when you see him is a measure to which he has been born again. On that day, he was then called the begotten. Because when he was begotten of the Father, Mary was not involved. So the strand of humanity that he had totally obliterates when he's born again. There's no human participation. There's no incubator in the womb of a woman when he's begotten of God. God does this now by himself. That's the degree to which Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. God gave birth to this one. Not Mary. By the power of God. Do you understand? The only begotten of the Father, he has declared him. He has uncovered him. He has revealed him. He has made him known. And if that only begotten of the Father is the Word of God, if that only begotten of the Father is the Word of God, because that's the Word that became flesh, then it means the business of that word, logos, is to represent God accurately. Such that if you navigated this document and ended up with a representation of God that is inaccurate, it's your fault. You err. So the Old Testament is relevant to the degree that it represents God's character as in Christ. Now, because men had to find grace in the Old Covenant, it had been very difficult to freely see and therefore define God's character. If you enter the holy place anyhow, first of all, you are dead. Before you know it. Because by the time you know it, you are dead. That's that. So the high priest entering the most holy place, that once a year. My brother, his agenda is not to know God, sir. His idea is to survive God. Not to go close to God. No, they say, now, oh, my sister, you must be close to God. Oh, God. Yeah. Was he close to God? No, nobody can be close to God. It was an unapproachable light. Who no man has seen or can ever see. How do you want to be close to him? That's why he has to move into you. You can't be close to him. Mountains are skipping like lambs when he tries to speak. They heard thunderings and lightnings and ran. They heard thundering and lightning and ran. They didn't write off. God tries to speak and mountains are splitting. Scripture says in Isaiah that all, I think it's chapter 44, that all the oceans are as a drop in a bucket. Picture a bucket, picture a drop. That's all the oceans in the world. All the oceans are as a drop in a bucket. I want to be close to him. 40. They are counted as small dust on the scales. Be close to God. You cannot. So when the high priest enters there, after 6 months of preparation, he's not trying to see God. Actually, he's trying to not see God. Just see the blood. See the blood. See you next year. So I don't matter here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't matter here. Imagine if the high priest could be like a genie that just rubs some lotion and is invisible. Even to God, you just see the blood going in the container. And you just see just turning over the mercy seat. And then he's out. Simple. So the guy was just going in there to administer the blood. You've been faithful, Lord, for 1 year. Logging out. Same time, same station, next year. Where do you see that the most holy, the priest entered the most holy place and was singing? Blessing and honor, glory and power. To him, praise, worship, opening prayer. He has no time for that. He's in there, he's counting the seconds until he's out. My question now is, how did you expect an accurate representation of God from a man of God who did not see him? Who had no fellowship with him? Men that spoke of God accurately to a degree were men that began to fellowship with him. That's why he called David a man after his own heart. There was a koinonia that was involved that caused David to start to see what others didn't see. That caused God to call Abraham his friend. That causes him to call us his sons. And so when you navigate through scripture, you must bear in mind that these guys didn't see God for who he was. They didn't have the luxury of doing that. Does that make sense? If you asked an Israelite when God tried to come down upon Mount Sinai, what God was like, what would you hear? Thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. Was the response. And the Israelite, to the best of his knowledge, would not be lying. Problem with modern day church Israelites is that they don't want to let go of thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes as the only definitions of God. Even when God has now said, we have not come to that mountain. And then you advocate balance. How do you balance Zion with Sinai? It takes time to talk about Sinai. And he says, no, we have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that quakes and burns with fire. After having described that mountain as Mount Sinai, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. But it's not in addition, you have come to Zion. That mountain was called the bondwoman who is in bondage with her children. Galatians 4. Why do you want to balance freedom with bondage? Question is, you refuse to let go of one particular optic of God that you saw. And you think that's all there is to him. Even when Jesus has come and said, that's not God. You're not interested. So we're navigating scripture outside of the message. Is this making sense? Let me give you an example. Lamentations. Lamentation 3:42. Let's read together. One to go. The prophets are saying, or the prophets are saying, one to read. Now, NLT, message. One to go. Message. Mm-hmm. Okay. What we read, is it scripture?
Yes, sir.
Is it true? Is this an accurate representation of God?
Yes, sir.
And you know, we can come to church now in opening prayer or prayer of forgiveness and quote the scripture. If that's the case, then that God is the biggest hypocrite ever when he advises you or instructs you to forgive. Ten times seven. And you trust that God. Yeah, I've jumped. I've ported. Straight. So at this point, you see the humanity of a vessel based on the weight of what they were going through. And because he saw the anger of God, even if it was for a moment, in the absence of a mediator. Because Jesus is the major game changer in God's dealings with man. You don't want to be dealing with God in the absence of Jesus. No, you don't. You don't. You don't. Imagine Moses trying to keep God away from Israel. I would destroy all Israel and make a nation out of only you. That's what he told Moses. Moses was like, no, now, Yusuf, think about it. They will now hear that you brought them out of Egypt. And then you now destroy them in the wilderness because you could not take them into the promised land. No, now, you will spoil your rep. And God, oh yeah. There'll be points there. Cause the major theory behind that. I don't want to go into that today. The major theory behind that narrative between God and Moses was not that Moses was changing God's mind.
Yes, sir.
Was that God was showing us how Jesus will mediate between God and us. Before you get up and think that you can just God, I want to do something, you know. I want you to go and tell God, no now. It was typology, straight prophetic typology, nothing more. We have seen that you have not forgiven. It's in the Bible. Exodus 34. Let God speak for himself. I deliberately chose another scripture in the Old Testament. Exodus 34 and 5. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and called out his own name. Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord. God cannot worship him. Alexander Victor said it many years ago and he grew up. Worship is something God cannot do for himself. It's a lie. I lied. Yeah. I knew not the scriptures. The power of God. So I heard. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. In all honesty, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord. What are you saying? Who is being worshipped? Who is worshipping? The God of compassion, King James. The Lord, KJV or NKJV. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed. Proclaimed is not just audible like I'm saying now. Proclaim is to define, is pictorial, is to describe. Proclamation is descriptive, not audible. A proclamation is that I'm announcing to you, or I'm showing you more like what this thing is. Are you with me? So when the Lord proclaimed, it is that the Lord described himself. He didn't just announce himself. So this proclamation was more descriptive than verbal. When he proclaimed, he was saying, this is how you should know me by. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is how you should know me. He wasn't saying, this is how you should call me. Or this was how you should praise me. So before you think that when you come and you say, oh God, you are lovely. Oh God, you are faithful. Oh God, you are sweet. You just said nonsense. Nonsense. That the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star, the balm in Gilead, the Alpha and Omega, you have no revelation of what that means. You just said nonsense. And God should give you the promotion you seek because you called him names. Is he your pet? Oh, man, that's a very cheap God. So all it takes is for you to smoosh him around a little bit. I'm like, ooh, stop it, stop it. You want a job, take it, leave me. Ooh, you're too sweet. Yes, indeed, I'm faithful. Oh, yes, I'm loving. Yes, ooh. Stop it, you're tickling me. And that's why a lot of our worship in church is empty. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed the God. The Lord showed what he wanted them to know of him. Not just what he felt like saying. So when you worship and you're not responding to what the word is showing you of God and of yourself in him, you're a hypocrite. In fact, you're carnal. You are barely a believer. We show you Christ in song, you're not interested. You can't open your mouth and declare the counsel of God. You can't declare your realities. And say, oh, I don't know what's happening. Your reactions to life are a product of your grounding in doctrine. Yes, your reaction, how you react to life is a product of how grounded you are in the word. You can't believe one thing and do another. Your reaction to life is a function of how grounded you are in the word. Ah, I'm so confused. How can you be confused? I got the news. I was berserk. I lost my mind. Really? It means you know not the scriptures. I'm not saying no seek counsel. I'm saying grow, sir. Grow. It was not the Lord shouting. It was the Lord giving a description of himself. The Lord saying, this is how I am. This is who I am. Verse 5, Exodus 34. Next verse. Proclaim the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaim the Lord. The Lord God. This is what I mean. Merciful. Because this is a proclamation, not just an announcement. In other words, when I say the Lord, when I say the Lord God, what I mean is... That's a proclamation. A king, if a king proclaims something, he's saying this, that's what that thing is. It's irrevocable, it's irreversible. The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping, forgiving, and Lamentations 3:42. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not forgiven. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving transgression, iniquity, and sin. Somebody somewhere misrepresented God. And so we must carefully navigate the scriptures to ensure that the accurate representation of God is put forth. As a God that is vindictive and vengeful has no reason, no moral high ground to tell me not to do the same. If his only argument is that if I do it, he will kill me, then he is evil. Because he's saying, do what I do. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. I say, forgive. I don't forgive, it doesn't matter. I say, forgive. If you don't forgive, I kill you. Because me, I don't forgive. But you, if you don't want me to kill you, forgive. I'd sooner die from his unforgiveness than live in forgiveness when the person telling me to walk in forgiveness is walking in unforgiveness. Just kill me. Kill me, get it over with already. Yeah. Telling me, if you don't forgive, I'll kill you. But then you don't forgive. How does that make sense? He's a forgiving God. Forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Luke 9. I mean, it's a scripture we've come through a few times over. Luke 9 from 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Keep going. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, you do not know what manner of spirit of. I've told you a million times in this house, the manner of spirit you are of does not call down fire from heaven to destroy people. Elijah did it. Jesus corrected it. Because they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Their reference was scriptural. Their reference was biblical. The Bible says. Does that make sense? And Jesus says, No, the spirit is not the spirit that calls out fire from heaven. Let's allow them. Let's go to another village. Why? Because very shortly, we will save these people. very shortly, we'll swing by here again. I'll be thirsty. And the whole city.
So you came to save men and you killed the whole village because they didn't give you access for one night.
The other village that you now go to tell them you came to save them has no reason to trust you. A man of God that says, you know, they could not prosper. I held them. If he blesses you, run. You can't trust the blessing either. So Elijah did it. God corrected it. Shortly later in the New Testament, you see where the effectual fervent prayer of the saints availing much. It's been talked about in the book of James. But in that context, it picks something of Elijah. It says Elijah was a man of like passion. And he prayed earnestly it would not rain. And then he prayed again and the rains came. So one is admonishing us to pray, because men always ought to pray and not to faint. He says, draw fervency in prayer from the example of Elijah. Don't call fire from heaven to destroy people like Elijah. So you cannot just say, Elijah is my mentor. Only to the degree that he represents God as in Christ. Does that make sense now? You can call a fire. But Elijah called a fire. Yeah, that's Elijah. Pray fervently like Elijah. Does this make sense? Why did you lie? Well, Abraham lied. I'm telling you what Christians do. It's our father. If Abraham's blessings are mine, Abraham's lies. Amen. Why are you insisting on marrying your sister? You haven't heard that she's your first cousin. Well, Abraham told Eliezer. Swear. Are you getting the point?
Yes, sir.
So you must navigate the Old Testament to the measure that it reveals Christ and to the measure that it represents God accurately as in Christ. Have you learned anything today?
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WaTheChurch. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.